left in no doubt that his family had almost entirely been wiped out. A tiny bit of solace was provided when he went to Al-Shifa Hospital and heard that Omar was still alive. One year on, Muhammad spends a great deal of time inside his small home in Beach refugee camp. Holding Omar, he walks up and down, constantly looking at the photographs of his dead children, including Sohaib, Yahya, Abdurrahman, and Osama. Muhammad has made few alterations to his home since the horrors of May 15, 2021 attack. The Israeli regime attack occurred during Eid al-Fitr. Muhammad has still not taken down the decorations for Ramadan, the month of fasting which precedes Eid last year. He recalled how his children were excited by Eid al-Fitr last year. He said they were so happy that they were going to their uncle's house. Another Ramadan and another Eid al-Fitr have passed since then. Muhammad avoided the celebrations this year as he found them too painful. He did not hold even one iftar, the meal which ends each day of fasting during Ramadan. In total, more than 250 Palestinians were killed, including at least 67 children during the May 2021 attack. It was the fourth major Israeli regime offensive against Gaza since December 2008. The Zionist regime's so-called judicial system has not held the regime's military accountable for atrocities committed in that period. One of the most widely reported incidents during a large-scale Israeli regime attack on Gaza in 2014 involved the killing of four children from the Bakr family who were playing football on a beach. After a military investigation into that massacre was closed, the Bakr family petitioned the Zionist regime's high court. Not only did the court refuse to order that the probe be reopened, it tried to justify the killings by accepting Israeli regime military claims that the children were so close to a shipping container, which Palestinian resistance groups use for storing weapons. Last year, the International Criminal Court approved the opening of an investigation into the situation in Palestine. Karim Khan, the ICC's chief prosecutor, has mainly been silent about the Palestine dossier. While the ICC has dragged its heels on holding the fake regime of Israel accountable, the flagrant double standards on display here will surely exacerbate the suffering of Gaza's bereaved parents.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light.
The Creator made Adam in his image, then placed the world in his care. May you walk alongside the Creator in righteousness.
God of Abraham, take my child into thy hands, that he may live to thy service.
God has spoken to us before, through Abraham, Noah, Moses, and through Jesus Christ. Why should we be so surprised that God speaks to us now through Muhammad?
Viewpoint,
a critique of movies with religious themes on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of God, welcome to another edition of the program Viewpoint on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and my guest speakers, Sayyid Abdullah and Sister Asma. Sayyid Abdullah, assalamu alaikum. Welcome to the program.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thank you for having me.
You're welcome. Sister Asma, assalamu alaikum. Welcome to the program.
Wa alaikum assalam. I'm so happy to be here. Thank you for inviting me.
We are happy to have you back in the studio. Well, we actually, in the last episode of the Viewpoint on IRIB English Radio, focused on the 2014 version of the Hollywood movie, the American action horror thriller movie called Jinn, which was directed by and written by Ajmal Zahir Ahmad. Well, let me start with you, Sayyid Abdullah, because last time there was this, let's say, controversy around the issue or the concept of whether there has been a war between jinns and man or mankind. Mm-hmm. Why do you say there hasn't been a war between them, or we don't at least have a kind of documented evidence about it according to the scriptures?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. The reason we don't have a war with the jinn is because they are made up from a different matter altogether. If mm-hmm. humans were made from mud, they are transparent creatures.
Yes.
Nor can't we see them, nor can't we interact with them, nor can't I have a physical contact with them.
Yes.
So it would be absolutely insane to assume that you can have a war with something that you cannot see, mm-hmm. right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala...
Not that you have, they have with you.
No, so hold on a second. Let me hold your horses. So talking about a literal war between us and them, that never happened, all right? I mean, because of the fact that we are two separate creatures altogether, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala outcasted them to a different dimension altogether. Mm-hmm. Now, do jinn have the capacity to come and see humans, mingle among humans? They do. Can we see them? No, we can't. Whatever they do, we cannot see. Now, what sister was saying...
Some people can.
Okay, we'll get to that. We'll get to that later on, maybe.
Yes.
What the sister was saying is that the shaitan is... Because shaitan is a jinn, right?
Mm-hmm.
He's
yes.
not an angel, he's not a human, he's a jinn. And he tempts us. So that's a kind of war. Well, this is what the sister is saying. So it's a metaphorical. Even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, he says, shaitan has no control over you. All he does, even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala quotes the shaitan himself, right? He says, إِنَّمَا دَعَوْتُكُمْ فَسَجَبْتُمْ لِي. All I did is invited. I have no power over you whatsoever. I whisper, I invite you, you do the work. You have a free will,
okay,
right? So if you want to look at this whispering and this, you know, shaitan saying to God, I will try to deviate them as a form of war in a metaphorical sense, yes. But did a human have actual war? No, we didn't.
But what kind of enemy is it that we don't have any war or battle against?
Yeah, so like I said, even Allah says in the Quran, وَكَانَ كَيْلِ الشَّيْطَانِ وَعِفَ. The shaitan, his whole existence is weak compared to human beings.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not really a war. It's more like I said, human beings, Allah says when he creates the human beings, he said he made it أَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَهَا, right?
Right.
He put the good and the bad in it. Now shaitan comes along and he's trying to tempt you with the bad things. For example, I'm alone. Shaitan says to me, well, you're alone. There's no one watching you. What? How about we go online and, mm-hmm. you know, and browse? And I said, yeah, actually sounds like a good idea.
That's right. And he's using all his instrument.
Yeah, so I'm saying is I have the power to say no and to go.
That's the point you said. He doesn't have control upon us.
If shaitan has any power over us, then I could say to God, well, this wasn't my doing.
Mm-hmm. Right. I see. Okay, thank you very much. Let me stop you there for a short break, and then we'll be back and hear what Sister Asma has to say here. Thank you very much. Stay with us.
Three were created. Man, made of clay. Angels, made of light. And a third, made of fire.
They've been around for a long time, and some of them want the world back.
Some people believe if you talk about the djinn, they will come to you.
Weird stuff has happened to us, Mom. I don't know if it's a prank, whether or not to believe these guys.
Come here.
They come generation after generation, looking for the prophesied one.
Oh my God. Something's coming.
Back to the program Viewpoint on RIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Sayyid Abdullah and Sister Asma helping me by being a guest speaker in the studio talking about the controversial issue of jinns. Well, Sister Asma, you've heard Sayyid Abdullah talking about, like,
we don't have a fight.
We don't have
they
a fight.
They don't have a control upon us.
Although he accepts that there is
metaphorically there is a fight.
Metaphorically, yes. Mm-hmm. But what is your defense?
Well, I would say there is a fight, and he has sworn in that fight. He has made a swear that I would do all my best to send them all to hell, and then show that I am greater than they are. So that is a fight to me. There is a fight. We don't see that. Mm-hmm. He is doing all his best. He's tempting us. And sometimes he's so successful in what he's trying to do.
I see.
But as the brother said, they don't have control upon us. We do it by full awareness. Whatever we do, even in their temptation, we do it with a full awareness. And
we also have the free will.
Yes,
yes.
The free will, the story
to
of
To say
the
no, free. As Sayyid Abdullah said.
Mm-hmm. So to this point, we could agree that we have a free will, but still there's a fight and they're doing their best to deviate us. Sometimes they're very successful. But there's a point that I would love to say as well.
Mm-hmm.
Some of the movies that are created based on Western ideology,
right,
they don't show this power of God. They don't show that human beings have free will and they do things based on their decisions. They try to say that those creatures, those invisible creatures, have power upon us and they could do things and God is nothing here. God is doing nothing. He's just watching. But that is not true. In the movie we watched, this was a very nice point that God has a place in this story.
Right.
So those verses that they use, I mean, God has given us the tools in order to protect ourselves from these sort of creatures.
Mm-hmm. Okay. How about the other parts of that phrase at the beginning of the movie Jinn, the 2014 version, of course, we are talking about, you know, in this program. Well, it's talking about Adam made of clay. We all know that, well, man was, like, according to the Bible and the Quran, I mean, like, all these holy major scriptures.
Say the man, same thing.
Yes, man comes from the, like, the soil or
clay.
The clay, you know. And then we have the angels made of light. Is there any controversy over this issue, whether angels is made of something else or not?
Well, I guess the thing that we're sure of is that human beings are made of clay. And then Satan, as we know him, who is a part of a section of the jinns, is created of fire. It would be such a nice thing.
Yeah, look, across the scriptures, they all have the same kind of idea that man made from mud and jinn made from fire, or like demons made from, because they don't call it jinn, they call it demons.
Exactly.
Demons made from fire and angels made from light.
Are they the same with beasts?
What do you mean with beasts?
Demons and beast are synonymous?
No, no. So demons, no. Demons, like, they, from the, in the scriptures, they look at them as...
Satan.
No, not as Satan. Satan is really, he represents the heads of the demons. So demons usually, like in the Bible or the New Testament, they looked at as the dwellers of hell. And they are the subjects of Satan. They are his servants. Mm-hmm. And if you see where a lot of movies were in, like the demon movies where they come to Earth, so they always make.
Well, they come from other dimension.
Shaitan,
you mean
Shaitan or Satan or whoever is the head of them.
Yes.
So we call them jinn, but they got this whole idea mixed up. So mm-hmm. I don't want to dive into
the
mythology of the Christian or the New Testament or the Old Testament or even the Greek mythology, because they really mix up these things. But as far as we're concerned with the main scriptures, be it the New Testament, Old Testament, and the Quran, they all agree to the fact that the three categories exist,
mm-hmm.
fire, mud, and light. And even when it comes to the angels, though, their source is always being light. Their existence is different, though. From Christian perspective or from a Jewish perspective is different. From a Muslim perspective is different. So they look at them, for example, as having an actual body, where in Islam we do not believe that angels have an actual body because they are what we call, what's the Arabic term?
Mujarrad?
Mujarrad, ahsan.
Yeah.
Like they do not possess any materialistic matter.
Exactly. So they immaterial.
They are very immaterial. Where in Christian mythology, they are material. In Judaism,
also immaterial.
Also material. So it's, you know, but the source, as we said, it's light.
For angels. But what about the, whatchamacallit, you talked about the jinn is made
so like
of
I
fire.
Said, jinn to us are made from fire. Satan made from fire. Like I said, from a Christian mythology.
But in the Quran, in fact, it refers to something like a fire, like a smoke.
But jinn?
Doesn't it? Yes.
No,
it's like duhan.
خَلَقَهُ مِنْ حَمَإٍ مَسْنُونٍ. حَمَإٍ مَسْنُونٍ, like a molten lava kind of thing.
Uh-huh, I see.
So they are from a pure source of fire.
What about duhan?
Duhan is smoke. It never mentioned them being made from duhan.
I see.
Yeah.
So in that case, this beginning phrase of this movie is correct.
It is correct to the extent that they actually quoted, I think, a verse from the Bible, like at the beginning when they were playing.
Yes, exactly.
They were quoting verses from the Bible, from the Old Testament, and the fact they added a priest to the mixture, as they're trying to incorporate that this belief is actually common and shared.
Yes,
related to Christianity.
Okay, thank you very much for your nice interaction and contribution to the program Viewpoint on RIB English Radio. We haven't finished the critique of the movie Jinn, produced in 2014 by Ajmal Zahir Ahmad. And inshallah, we're going to, in fact, deal with it in the upcoming episodes. So thank you very much for listening to this program. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
A diverse range of programs, spirituality, youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable Discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Media outlets cover the ever-expanding death toll of COVID in the U.S. The San Francisco Chronicle draws particular attention to the highly infectious Omicron subvariant BA5, which one expert calls a different beast. Reports say subvariants are driving the spread of the virus across California. Stay with us for an article in this regard, written by KHN website. This article is published under the heading, "With COVID Killing Hundreds of Americans Daily, Focus Falls on BA5. Here's more. The Associated Press has said, for now, where U.S. treads water, we transformed COVID-19. COVID-19 is still killing hundreds of Americans each day, but is not nearly as dangerous as it was last fall and winter. It's going to be a good summer and we deserve this break, said Ali Mokhtar, the professor of health metric sciences at the University of Washington in Seattle. With more Americans shielded from severe illness through vaccination and infection, COVID-19 has transformed, for now at least, into an unpleasant, inconvenient nuisance for many. San Francisco Chronicle has also said, why UCSF Bob Watcher says COVID-19 variant BA5 is a different beast. The new BA5 strain of the COVID-19 causing virus is a different beast from ones we've already seen. More infectious and better able to evade immune responses. And we need to change our thinking about how to defend against it. According to a DataPack Twitter thread posted today by Dr. Bob Watcher, UCSF's chair of medicine. And Los Angeles Times has said, ultra-contagious coronavirus subvariants spread in California is a sign of how the new coronavirus wave continues to spread across California. Two-thirds of the state's counties are now in the high COVID-19 community level, in which the U.S. Centers for Disease Control and Prevention recommends universal masking in indoor public spaces. This comes as health officials are warning of concerning weeks ahead as two new ultra-contagious Omicron subvariants, including BA4 and BA5, have spread in the U.S. San Francisco Chronicle has said, is hybrid immunity still possible in the face of new COVID variants? Dr. Abrar Karan, an infectious disease doctor at Stanford, suffered the same fate as many people in January. Despite being vaccinated and boosted, he got infected with COVID during the surge of the highly infectious Omicron variant. Then, just a few months later in May, he performed a routine COVID test one day before work and found himself infected with the coronavirus yet again. The Associated Press said the CDC recommends 6 Washington counties should wear masks again. People in 6 Washington counties should begin wearing masks indoors in public and on public transportation again, according to recommendations from the Federal Centers for Disease Control and Prevention. The latest information from the CDC shows that Lewis County, Pacific County, Thurton County, Grays Harbor County, Garfield County, and Spokane County all have COVID-19 community levels rated high, meaning they have had 200 or more new COVID-19 cases per 100,000 people in the last 7 days, or they have had more than 20 new COVID-19 hospital admissions per 100,000 people within a 7-day period. And the New York Times has written, a clunky reusable mask may be the answer to N95 waste in the early 1990s, long before PPE, N95, and asymptomatic transmission became household terms. Federal health officials issued guidelines for how medical workers should protect themselves from tuberculosis during a resurgence of the highly infectious respiratory disease. Their recommendation: elastomeric respirators and industrial-grade face masks familiar to carpenters and construction workers would, in the decades that followed, became the gold standard for infection control, especially focus on the dangers of airborne pathogens. And KHN has written, how Pfizer won the pandemic, reaping outsized profit and influence. The grinding 2+ years of the pandemic have yielded outsized benefits for one company, Pfizer, making it both highly influential and hugely profitable as COVID-19 continues to infect tens of thousands of people and kill hundreds each day. Its success in developing COVID medicines has given the drug maker unusual weight in determining U.S. policy. Based on internal research, the company's executives have frequently announced the next stage in the fight against pandemic before government officials have had time to study the issue, annoying many experts in the medical field and leaving some patients unsure whom to trust.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, good manner and its spiritual effects. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's lesson, we will talk about the good manner and its spiritual or the effects that we see in hereafter. When we talk about something, obviously we in Islam talk about its two aspects. One, its worldly effects and its effects in hereafter or the spiritual effect. The material effect that we can see, that we can experience in this world. And there are some spiritual effects as well, because Islam talks about hereafter. There is a paradise, there is a reward, there is a punishment. Therefore, when we look at the good manner, we must look at its spiritual effects as well, its effects in hereafter. What are the effects? And when we see in the Islamic teachings, we see that those who have good manner about them, the Prophet ﷺ has said that this having a good manner takes them towards the higher ranks of spirituality. It helps them to achieve the most highest ranks of the spirituality, which an ordinary person cannot reach, which a person, if he prays all the day and he fasts all the day and the whole night, if he stands and he prays Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he cannot reach to that rank if he does not have the good manner, if he is not capable of a good manner. Therefore, it is necessary to have a good manner. Why? Because if we want to reach to the perfection, to gain the higher ranks, even in hereafter or the higher ranks in the paradise, it is necessary to have a good manner. And the second benefit is that it eases the accounts that we have. Obviously, on the day of punishment, we are accountable for many things. Therefore, when Allah puts us accountable for our deeds, if a person has a good manner, it becomes easy in hereafter. Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. We were talking about the topic of the good manner and its spiritual effects, its effects in hereafter, and we counted two of them. Number one is it helps us in gaining the high ranks. The other is it makes our accounts easy in hereafter. And the third effect, the spiritual effect that we're going to talk about, is that the husn-e khulq or the good manner helps us in the forgiveness of the sins. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam has said that inna al-khulq al-hasan, the good manner, yumitu al-khati'a, it takes away the mistakes that a person does, and it basically takes away. And if a person has a good manner, this good manner, even if it has small mistakes, if he has performed some sins, because of this good manner, because people are happy of him, because his family is happy from him, because the people, creatures, which were created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all of them are happy. They do not have any kind of complaint against him. Because they are happy, therefore, Allah forgives his mistakes if he has performed any kind of mistakes. So Allah forgives his sins. And this is one of the benefits. This is the third benefit. And the fourth benefit that a person has is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said that أَكْثَرُ مَا تَلَجُ بِهِ أُمَّتِي الْجَنَّةِ تَقْوَى اللَّهِ وَحُسْنُ الْخُلْقِ. The most of the people who will enter the paradise are those who have the God very and who are having the good manner. So most of the people who are entering the paradise, they entered the paradise because of two things. Number one, they God very, they have fear of Allah. Number two, they have a good manner. And this is the good manner that most of the people in the nation of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if they have this characteristics, they will enter the paradise, inshallah. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thanks for listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/EN Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
The recent developments regarding the treatment of Western regimes with journalists exposes the European countries' bogus claims of free speech and media freedom. which is conspicuously absent in the West, as is also evident by the flow of fake news to depict developments in independent countries in a negative sense, while promoting Islamophobia and the crimes of client regimes against humanity, including the unending 74-year Holocaust of Palestinians by the fake regime of Israel. Dear listeners, this was part of an article written by Kehan, international staff writer. This article is published under the heading Press Freedom, German Style. Stay tuned for the details of this article, please. In Europe, Nazi bashing is a fashion, and Western regimes, by taking pot shots at the long-dead Hitler's negative propaganda, vie with each other to score points in the name of liberties and press freedom, which actually means curtailment of facts from the public and manipulation of news to suit state policies depicting a new bogeyman on the scene. Modern Germany, forced by the Zionists to bear the guilty conscious burden of alleged Holocaust of Jews during the Second World War, is no exception to this rule that requires suppression of realities, even if it means punishment of the innocents for informing the public of the crimes committed by a stooge and not by the supposed enemy. The latest victim of this official distortion of developments is a female German journalist risking her life and limbs to cover NATO's war in Ukraine and provide public back home with the horrible occurrences in the war zones. Alina Lipp, instead of being appreciated for her courageous efforts, is facing a criminal probe in her homeland for reporting on crimes committed by Ukrainian forces against civilians in the eastern Donbas region of the war-ravaged country. She's being subjected to criminal proceedings by the German government and has received a letter from judicial authorities in Berlin threatening her with a 3-year jail term. Why? Because officialdom in the West regards Russia as the bogeyman, and any event that reflects the furnace of Moscow or the forces it supports should not just be censored but portrayed negatively, while those opposing them ought to be depicted as heroes defending freedom, even if they commit gross violation of human rights. Alina Lipp, as an independent journalist, refusing to sell the integrity of her profession for a fistful of dollars, demanding fake news, was an eyewitness to the shelling of civilians by the Ukrainian forces for not just a few days, but for several years. She honestly reported these facts, calling it genocide and divulging the truth concealed from the public in Europe and North America by saying, on the basis of her many interviews, the people in Donbas support the special operation of Russia. For her fair and objective coverage of the war in Ukraine, she has been heavily fined by the German government, which is also not allowing her to defend herself in a court hearing. Alina, who has been based in Ukraine's restive Donbas region for 6 months, has faced suspension from some social media platforms and has also had her PayPal account suspended. She is not the only journalist in Europe being targeted for reporting of facts and ground realities in the now 5-month-long conflict into which NATO has pushed Ukraine. Earlier, a Spanish journalist, Lois Sivaya, had been harassed for her reporting on the suffering of people in Donbas region at the hands of the Ukrainian forces. All this exposes the European country's bogus claims of free speech and media freedom, which is conspicuously absent in the West, as is also evident by the flow of fake news to depict developments in the independent countries in a negative sense, while promoting Islamophobia and the crimes of client regimes against humanity, including the unending 74-year Holocaust of Palestinians by the fake regime of Israel.
We are with you. What about you? Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود غده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
The leader's speech to Hajj officials. The following is part of the speech delivered on May the 23rd, 2012, by Ayatollah Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with the officials in charge of Hajj affairs. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, I solemnly and humbly pray to Allah the Exalted to accept the pilgrimage of Hajj pilgrims. I hope their pilgrimage satisfies God and brings about divine blessings for Islamic communities. I deem it necessary to express my sincere gratitude to officials in charge of Hajj affairs and the organizations that cooperate with them. I pray to Allah the Exalted to reward these hard-working officials for every effort they make. The points which were raised both by Mr. Qazi Asghar and by the Honourable Head of the Hajj and Pilgrimage Organisation were good points. The measures that they have adopted and the measures that they are planning to adopt are good and necessary. Efforts should be made to carefully carry out what these officials have in mind so that we can bring Hajj closer to what Allah the Exalted has demanded, both in terms of form and in terms of content and essence. Efforts should be made to carry out this great and essential obligation, which is different from other Islamic obligations in the sense that it is related to the fate of the Islamic Ummah and the world, in a way that Allah the Exalted has asked us.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
The conditions are different this year, and Hajj enjoys a special position in these conditions. This year, the greatness of the seal of the Prophet ﷺ became clear to both friends and enemies, and this is one of the characteristics of this year's Hajj pilgrimage. There are two sides to what the sinful hands of the enemies did in America and insulted the Holy Prophet of Allah. On the one hand, What they did is indicative of the depth of the grudge that the enemies and the arrogant powers bear against the Prophet of Mercy, the Prophet of Honor, the Prophet of Dignity, the embodiment of the most noble and valuable human virtues throughout history and in the entire creation. It shows the depth of their hostility towards the Holy Prophet. On the other hand, their politicians adopt positions which are indistinguishable from hostile positions.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. I want to thank you for bringing me home.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pourreza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Aminolemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
Tehran, the capital of Iran, and now a destination for investors. Tehran Investment Summit brought together businesses, mayors, and urban development officials from Iran and the world to explore areas of investment in Tehran.
It's so important for us to participate in here, and we consider as a, not only for a relationship between two cities, it's in the, including for the relationship between two countries.
2 years ago, the Iranian and Nicaraguan capitals, Tehran and Managua, signed an MOU that named them as sister cities. Now, with the Tehran Investment Summit, there is a chance for Managua to further cooperate with Tehran in launching urban development projects.
210 projects covering waste management, transport, and tourism, among others, will be introduced to investors in the two-day conference. The projects total roughly $71 billion. Tehran municipality says if those projects are accomplished, they will revolutionize the Iranian capital.
This is the start of a turning point in Tehran's development. This conference was inaugurated today, but it has no closing ceremony. The exhibition section of the event will continue to run permanently to highlight any area that needs investment. This will transform Tehran's future.
Being among the busiest cities means that Tehran is inevitably among the most polluted places in the world. Municipal authorities say they also welcome any investment in controlling air pollution in Tehran.
Eliminating air pollution and traffic congestions are among the major challenges in Tehran, which can be solved permanently through the promotion of clean transportation. I'm certain that many investors would love to invest in this area.
Attracting foreign investment has long been a challenge for Iran as a result of U.S. sanctions that restrict global banking transactions with Iran.
I would not say that sanctions will not affect foreign investment, but we are focusing on the private sector, which acts separately from governments. Meanwhile, the Central Bank of Iran has also promised to support foreign investors should they take part in Tehran's development projects.
Life in the Iranian capital is a mixed experience of modernity and antiquity, as it's home to both skyscrapers and historic buildings, together making it a hot tourist target. But tourism is only one of the countless capacities for investment in Tehran, as it's home to some 15 million residents, and with a large population comes a wide array of interests and businesses.
As the capital of Iran, Tehran has numerous opportunities for investors, from tourism to transport and pollution control projects. Many of those projects have so far been running based on citizen participation or tax revenues. Now, Tehran municipality says with its approach shifting toward investment, the development of the metropolis is expected to accelerate. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
What was meant to be a routine weekly gathering of cabinet ministers morphed into something very different. Double mortal blows to the Prime Minister Boris Johnson as his Health Secretary Sajid Javid and Chancellor Rishi Sunak quit their jobs within minutes of each other, handing in resignation letters that make for extraordinary reading. The vote of confidence last month, Sajid Javid wrote, was a moment for humility, grip, and new direction. I regret to say, however, that it is clear to me that the situation will not change under your leadership, and you have therefore lost my confidence too. The Chancellor also took aim at the PM's character. The public, he wrote, rightly expect government to be conducted properly, competently, and seriously.
Nothing's worse for a party than a loss of faith in the character of their leader. And these senior politicians, and let's recognise over a dozen of them have now resigned, are saying it's either Boris Johnson or us. Since Boris Johnson isn't going, they are. They're going to have to sit it out, like Boris, but there can only be one winner, and it won't be the Prime Minister.
Boris Johnson's is a government embroiled in sleaze and scandal for months, from lockdown rules-breaching parties under his roof to porn-watching MP. The latest controversy emerged over this man, Chris Pincher, forced to resign from government over accusations of sexual harassment. But the last straw was when it turned out that despite Number 10's denials, the Prime Minister knew of a past formal complaint against Pincher all along. He appointed him to his cabinet.
I apologize for it. I think in hindsight, it was the wrong thing to do. I apologize to everybody who's been badly affected by it.
But that didn't wash with the now former Chancellor and Health Secretary or the dozens of MPs who have already resigned. More defections could be on the way.
There's no doubt that we will see more resignations, with quite a few cabinet ministers not declaring one way or the other. But the realpolitik here is he's lost the confidence of his party. He's lost the confidence of a very large number of people whom he himself appointed, and the public aren't taking him seriously. I like Boris as a friend. I think he's a decent man. But the one thing he doesn't seem to have is good judgment about when to leave.
Whether or not Boris Johnson can survive politically is a question debated by his friends and foes for months. The question now is whether these recent resignations will be the beginning of the end for a prime minister whose leadership is in freefall and as the specter of a new no-confidence vote looms large. Saeed Purizza, London.
Iran's embassy in Lebanon held a ceremony to commemorate the 40th anniversary of the abduction of four Iranian nationals in Lebanon. Iranian ambassador to Lebanon lauded the four men as messengers of peace to Lebanon, noting that Israel was behind their abduction.
We are pursuing the case of our four diplomats via diplomatic and legal means, as their fate is very important for us. This ceremony is being held to honor and remember our diplomats, and it helps us shed light on the fate of our kidnapped diplomats. We have repeatedly said that we have documents and evidence showing our diplomats were handed over to the Israeli regime following their abduction. Israel is politically and legally held accountable for their abduction. We will pursue their case until their fate is known.
A military attaché at Tehran's embassy in Beirut, Ahmad Mutavassilian, along with Iranian charge d'affaires in Lebanon, Mohsen Mousavi, an employee of the embassy, Taqir Asdiqar Muqaddam, and a photographer for the Islamic Republic Agency, Qasem Akhavan, were abducted on July 4, 1982. Lebanese militiamen from the Lebanese Forces Group admitted to kidnapping the four men who were on a diplomatic mission in North Lebanon. Investigations show that they were last handed over to Israel at the time.
The legal follow-up of this case in the last few years proves without a doubt that these men were kidnapped on a militia checkpoint, and it was proven that they were put in the jails of that well-known militia, which was collaborating with the occupation entity. There are testimonies that they were handed over to the occupation forces. The Lebanese government has a responsibility to follow up the case to highest levels, including the International Criminal Court.
Those in attendance called for an objective investigation by the United Nations and the International Red Cross. Although there is information about those who abducted the Iranian diplomats and their whereabouts, the fate of these Iranians remains shrouded in mystery. The families and Iranian officials believe they remain detained in Israeli jails. Mariam Saleh, Beirut.
British Indians flocked to central London Sunday to condemn India's ruling government over its failures to protect Indian minorities from persecution. The anger comes after a string of incidents saw huge numbers of India's 204 million Muslims turn against the authorities, which Muslims claim are systematically discriminating against them.
Violence and discriminatory rhetoric against minorities in India has become so commonplace that many onlookers fear that a genocide may be on the horizon. Muslims in particular are fearful, given that Islamophobic hate crimes have run rampant in India.
Accusations against New Delhi include allowing sectarian attacks on mosques, failing to stop anti-Muslim lynch mobs, hijab bans, and the bulldozing of homes in Muslim areas, essentially a type of ethnic cleansing.
What's happened to minorities in India, if you don't know, is it is on the brink of genocide. This peaceful demonstration is not against India. I want to repeat, it's not against India, it's against the government of India. They are not doing anything, they are complacent, they are basically wanting to make India into a Hindu Rashtra, I move away from democracy.
I think that it's wrong that there should be hijab bans. It's wrong that people should be persecuted for interfaith relationships. It's wrong that Indian Muslim homes are bulldozed. And it's wrong, as we saw with Indian farmers, that there's state sanction, sedition and suppression of rights and views and peaceful protests.
India's Prime Minister, who heads the ruling BJP party, has been accused of pushing an extremist Hindu nationalism, which preaches intolerance of other religious groups. Under Narendra Modi's watch, India has been routinely condemned by human rights groups over anti-Muslim discrimination, but the attention of Western leaders has been more focused on building trade with India to help combat economic instability. And that is why, so far, concerns by Muslims in India have fallen mostly on deaf ears. Robert Carter, London.
Donetsk is on fire. The Ukrainian army has been bombing civilian areas of this city for 3 straight days. We travelled to one of the areas hit yesterday and this morning. Markets are common targets for the Ukrainians, presumably because they are more likely to kill, and in the hope of breaking the will of the Donbass people who support Russia.
How can they kill civilians? It's awful. What are they doing? What purpose are they doing it for? We didn't do anything to them. We need peace. We need to work, to raise our children. Terrible things are going on. We have to sit in basements without food or water. We need peace.
Now, our driver has just told us to hurry up. Indeed, one of the women we interviewed also told us afterwards to get out of here quickly, as there could be more incoming. Now, while it's quiet at the moment in Donetsk, frankly, you can be hit anywhere at any time. The hotel behind the market is still on fire. It was hit this morning. Locals tell me the same place is often bombed hours later in the hope of killing those who come to inspect the damage. A piece of deadly shrapnel lies on the road. Now, I've just entered a residential area just adjacent to the market. We've heard that there were a couple of people killed here earlier. A shell pounding the apartments with shrapnel. A woman and her children appear at the window. She tells me it hit a couple of hours ago. Shrapnel smashed through her window. Now, we've just seen people running for shelter. We've just sheltered down ourselves as they've been incoming here. We heard the explosion a little bit, we're way off. But this area is still very dangerous. We strikes any time. Now we were going to try and find the woman, the two people killed, or relatives of them, but frankly my team has said we've got to get out of here as it's just too dangerous.
At the market, the anger amongst people is palpable. The women I speak to are visibly angry at me for being British.
You're scoundrels, those who kill civilians, children. More than 200 people have been killed in Donetsk these previous months, not to mention those wounded. So many children have died. It's outrageous. There's no forgiveness for this. They're killers. They're murdering ordinary people for the sake of their own interest. Why don't you look after your own country? All the best to you. What shall I tell my child? That I have no money and we have nothing to eat? That everything was sheltered here? What have you come here for? Do you give me any money? I have to provide for my child and live somehow. And where do I earn money now?